Matthew. Turn to the book of Matthew with me. We are closing in on Christmas. Christmas is on Wednesday this year, and I hope you are planning for a big week. As our series, we have coming to the close of it. We've been talking about incarnation for the last 3 weeks. This morning is the fourth Sunday in this series about incarnation. You remember we talked the idea that we've been unpacking is the incarnation and the virgin birth. What is that? What are some meanings in that? What is the meaning of that for us today in 2019? And what does it mean to us? And so we've begun to unpack that. Some one thing that it said to us is that God came into our pain, into our sickness, into our suffering, into our world of sin. God came. He was Emmanuel, God with us. That's part of what the incarnation, the virgin birth, teaches us. Another thing that we taught is that God redeemed. I am so glad that God did not just come, but he redeemed. Amen? He rescued us. He renewed us. He refreshed us and released us unto new life. Last week, we talked about how God did the impossible. We talked about the virgin birth itself. And I just encourage you, if you weren't here or you've got questions about the virgin birth, go online and listen to this message about the virgin birth. I think it will help unpack some things for you. This morning, at the close of this series, I want to preach on the message entitled, God Uses the Improbable. God uses the improbable. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you that this morning we have an opportunity on this day to come and to celebrate Christmas 2019, but we do so by celebrating that first Christmas. And we thank you for the privilege, Lord, that we've had to worship together this morning. We pray that you come and inhabit these few minutes that we have, this time that we have here this morning. Lord, come inhabit it and speak into our hearts, speak into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The odds, I'm talking about improbabilities. I just did some looking this week and just a few things, improbabilities that kind of jumped out to me. One was that the odds of being struck by lightning are 1 in 280,000. 1 in 280,000. And yet Roy Sullivan, a park ranger at Shenandoah National Park, was struck 7 times. And live through all 7. Talk about improbabilities. Talk about needing to get right with God. I mean, Ben, how many times would you have to be struck? Geez, 7 times. Another improbability I came across, the odds of winning the lottery twice in one day. And we talk about winning the lottery, but the odds of winning the lottery twice in one day is 1 in 24 trillion. There's a chance. In fact, one couple in 2002 actually did it. A California couple in 2002 won the lottery, 2 different lotteries, twice in one day, 1 in 24,000. So yes, Michael, there's a chance. There's a chance. But now that they've won it, your chances are probably even less. So of a different type of improbability. Thomas Edison was told, quote, "You are too stupid to learn anything." You are too stupid to learn. He was told that. And yet he invented the incandescent light bulb. He invented the electric grid. He invented the autographic printer. He invented motion pictures. I mean, the list, you should go sometime and read the huge list of inventions and talk about the improbability of that. You know, the fact that he was told, "You're too stupid to learn anything," and then he invented all that, that just gives me such hope. Doesn't it? There's hope, Mike, for guys like you and I, you know? The improbability of it. This morning, though, I want to talk with you about how God uses the improbable. How God uses the improbable. And we'll do it from the Christmas story. We are again this morning going to read the Christmas story from Matthew, if you'll turn there, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This morning, I want to concentrate on two individuals, the most improbable individuals, and how that God uses the improbable. And the first of those that I want to talk to you about this morning is Joseph. I want you to consider for a moment, we did something fun here Wednesday night. If you weren't here, well, for one thing, we ate a lot of good stuff, a lot of good food, for one thing. But then we also kind of walked through the Christmas story. I passed out names of individuals in the Christmas story, and the thing was, if you were, and then you had to give an answer to the person on your slip of paper, if you were. So somebody said of the wise man, if you were the wise man, somebody said, I would ask for a taxi and a map. And there were a number of stories, but what is interesting is, nobody could really come up with anything even clever or really anything at all as in regards to Joseph. I mean, if you were Joseph. I mean, think about it for a moment. Mary and Joseph were betrothed to each other. That means, that is, in our way of understanding, and of course, I know that you've heard some of this before, but just bear with me. It is a binding engagement. I guess that's the best way in our culture. It is a binding engagement, where they are engaged to each other, but they are not alone together. They do not know each other. They are separate, if you will, for a year. This betrothal period lasts for a year. And it was meant to prove their purity and faithfulness to each other. That's what it was meant to prove in that culture, in that time. That's what that betrothal or engagement period was meant to prove. But as we read the story this morning, you can see, notice what it says. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. Now, that's a problem. Right? I mean, if you're in the middle of the betrothal period, it's meant to prove your purity and your faithfulness, and you are found to be pregnant. Now, Matthew tells us, through the Holy Spirit, and we talked about that last week, and I hope you'll go and listen to it some, but for Joseph, when Joseph first hears this, you understand, when Joseph first hears this, he doesn't hear pregnant through the Holy Spirit. He just hears she's pregnant. And Joseph knows he's not the guy. Now, let's just, if you were Joseph, right? If you were Joseph. Not only that, it's interesting that something that says about Joseph, it says he had considered putting her away. In fact, one of the verses says that he... out of fear, he considered putting her away. No, just think about that a moment. What was going on in Joseph's mind? And Joseph is thinking, you know, she is pregnant, and in that culture, he had the legal right to disgrace her publicly. The law allowed him to disgrace her publicly. He had made up his mind he was not going to do that, which speaks to his compassion and his love for Mary. But also to go ahead with the marriage. Think about it for a moment. To go ahead for the marriage, what is everybody thinking? Exactly. To go ahead with the marriage, Joseph takes on her public shame as his own. He does. Why would you do? Why would you go through the marriage if you are in a year's time, right, of waiting, of being faithful, of being pure to each other? You find out she's pregnant. Why would you go through with the marriage except that you're the guy? You're the daddy, right? But he knows he's not, and there's this. So not only is there this public perception that's going on that was not only Mary's, it was Joseph's too. But it also has this, in that culture, the negative social connotation actually has economic implications. It has religious implications. He could very easily have been put out of the synagogue, which was the worst thing that could happen to a Jew in that time, religiously, to be put out of the synagogue. He was a carpenter, remember, which means he made his living by building things for other people, which meant he needed what? A good reputation, right? There were all these implications. So, to make it worse, Joseph very likely was 18 to 20 years old. I don't know why we have in mind that Joseph is a much older guy. Mary, by the way, and I'll talk about her in a moment, was probably between 14 and 16 years old. And Joseph was between 18 and 20 years old. And so there's this young guy. He's just getting started out. He's making a living. He's been engaged to his wife. She is found out to be pregnant. And he is the most improbable individual in this situation. And yet we find, I want to highlight two verses this morning, two sections of verse. The first I want to highlight is Matthew, the first chapter, verse 28 and 25. Notice what it says. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I don't want to be crass here, but I want to point out this morning that Joseph was not just faithful in marrying her. He was faithful in that he did not consummate the marriage. Can I just put it that way? Until after she gave birth to Jesus, so that there would be no confusion at all that she was born, that Jesus was born of a virgin Mary. And so Joseph is this most improbable, and yet God chose Joseph. Think of that a moment. God chose Joseph. Why would he choose Joseph? Well, what the scriptures tell us is it becomes clear that Joseph was obedient. Joseph was willing to hear what the angel and the Lord had to say. Joseph, as it said here, was faithful to Mary and faithful to the Lord, and yet he was the most improbable of candidates, a young man engaged, trying to make a living, and yet God used Joseph. I want you to hear me well this morning. God still uses the improbable to accomplish the impossible. God still uses the improbable to accomplish the impossible. The second person that I want to make that I want to mention to you this morning is Mary. Think about Mary for a moment. Mary is betrothed to Joseph, just as Joseph was to Mary. Mary is, and I don't want to just shock you too terribly this morning, but Mary, by some commentators, Mary could have been as young as 12 years old. Very likely in the 14 to 15, maybe as old, no older than 16. By the way, the average age, the average lifespan then was about half of what ours is. So to put it into context, you got to remember at 12 years old, they had lived about a fourth of their life. And so to just put it into context, and so it's interesting. We say, man, they grow up so fast today. Well, by 12 years old, she was considering marriage, right? they grow up so fast today. I don't know if it's that they grow up too fast today or they just don't grow up. I don't know. or we just don't grow up, but Mary was 12, 14, maybe 16 years old. And the word tells us in Luke that the angel came to her and said to her, blessed and beloved are you. Blessed means highly favored. And they actually, in one interpretation, he was highly favored. She had won the favor of God. Now, I just want you to pause for it. If you were Mary, that was the other thing nobody gave a real good answer for on Wednesday night. If you were Mary, I mean, how do you respond to that? If you were Mary, and yet Mary at this young age, Mary, an angel comes to her and says to her, listen to this. An angel comes to her and tells her she's in the middle of her betrothal period. An angel comes to her and says to her, you are pregnant with a child. And Mary's first reaction is, do what? That's her first, what? Wait a minute, what? What? In fact, she says in Luke, the first chapter, she says, how can this be? I've never known a man. In other words, in her mind, she knows there's no way this can be whatsoever. And the angel tells us, and we talked about this last week, the angel tells her, you shall be overshadowed. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you, and that which you conceive will be born of the Holy Spirit. And again, I encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message to get the whole context of what I'm telling you this month. What you have, you will conceive of the Holy Spirit. And Mary makes some interesting observations. She just listens to what the angel has to say. And the angel says to her, in fact, the second verse I want to highlight is Luke, the first chapter, the 37th verse. Notice Mary's response. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. The maidservant, in the rawest terms, maidservant means female slave. And literally interpreted, it's female slave. Notice what Mary is saying here. Mary is saying, I'm at your command. I'm at your calling. I'm at your beckoning. I'm at your command. Whatever you say. Then she actually says it. Let it be to me according to your word. In fact, it's interesting. The interpretation means let your words be true in my life. That's what she's saying. Let your words be true in my life. Now think what she's saying to that. What she is saying is, She is understanding the public disgrace, understanding what is going to happen, understanding. At this point, she doesn't know an angel has seen Joseph, right? If you are engaged to someone and you show up pregnant, listen, and you want an angel to go before you, right? She doesn't know that at this point. She doesn't know an angel's going to Joseph. And Tom, and yet in that moment, this 12-year-old girl looks at him and says, I'm just a slave to God. Let your word be true in my life. You understand? She wasn't just saying, okay, do what you were going to do. She was welcoming God's word into her life. She said, let what you say be true of me in this moment, in this time. What an improbable thing. And yet God still uses the improbable to accomplish the impossible. And he does it over and over and over again. In fact, when you think about the Christmas story, and you think of God, this theme just rings through over the shepherds in the field to be the one to bring the good news. You do understand that they were in the field with the shepherds because most likely they couldn't get any other work. It was a low job, a menial job. In fact, in a lot of places, it was the servants who actually did took care of the sheep in the field. And yet it was to those shepherds that the angel comes and announces good tidings and great joy, which shall be to all people. Born this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And those shepherds come back. Or they leave their sheep and they go and they find Jesus. And they, it says, they go, went then and told all that they had seen and heard. What an improbable thing that shepherds would be used to be the first evangelist. Wow. It just goes on and on. Think of the wise men. We think, when we say wise men, we think wise men. Now I know that's a paradox. I get that that's a paradox. that statement sometimes may be considered, how do those two things go together? But what they actually were is they were Eastern astrologers. Their craft was to read the stars and to predict what would happen. These were not, and I hate to break up, I mean, I hate to destroy your Christmas story, but these were not God so much, they weren't Christians. You understand what I'm saying? And yet God used their craft to guide them to his truth. Think of the improbability of that. And they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Think of the improbability of a man somewhere in Bethlehem that owns a manger, and the improbability that all he has left is to give them a stable and a manger. And yet the improbability that God would use a stable and a manger owner, a stable owner, a keeper of livestock for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be born in his manger. The list just goes on and on and on. And yet, doesn't God do that? In fact, think about the whole biblical story, not just the Christmas story. Think of the whole biblical story. God uses a nomad named Abraham, a nomad, a wanderer named Abraham, out of which to birth a great nation, a nation through which all the nations in earth and all people will be blessed. God uses a guy with a speech impediment named Moses to raise him up to be the leader, to lead this nation out of captivity into freedom. Moses has such a speech impediment that he says, look, I don't want this promotion. Give it to somebody else. And yet God says, I'm going to use you. Think of the improbability of that, that God's going to use a man with a speech impediment to lead a great nation. God uses a little, I talked about shepherds a while ago. God uses a forgotten shepherd boy in the field named David. You know why, you got to stop and think about that story a minute. Sometimes we just brush past it. David was in the field because because there was nobody else to keep the sheep. David was left out there to keep. And not only that, when the prophet Samuel comes and says, call all of your sons, they don't even call David. You talk about not getting invited to Christmas dinner. I mean, when the prophet shows up, that's the biggest thing happens in people's lives. And they didn't even call David. And yet God looked not on the outward appearance, but he looked on the heart. And he used the most improbable little shepherd boy to raise up to be the king, the greatest king that Israel ever had. The list just goes on and on and on. God uses the improbable to do the impossible. God uses a man who had a hatred for Christians and a license to kill in the man of Saul. And yet he comes to him one day on a road to Damascus, and he redeems him and he raises him up to write 2/3 of the New Testament as we know it, and to be, other than Jesus Christ, the greatest spokesman for Christianity that there's ever been. The list just goes on and on and on. God uses the improbable to do the impossible. One last one. God uses an unnamed little boy with a few fish and loaves. This guy is so improbable, we don't even know his name. Today, we don't even know his name. And yet used him and his little sack lunch to feed 5,000 men, which was more like the whole crowd was probably 15,000 plus. Why? Because God always and still does use the improbable to do the impossible. And I want you to know this morning that the Christmas story, the incarnation, the virgin birth, reminds us that God has always used the improbable to do the impossible. And he still does so today. That's good news for you and I. Because you and I have some improbabilities and some impossibilities in our lives. But I am so thankful that God uses my improbabilities to do his impossibilities in a world that so desperately needs to see him today. Wow. Christmas story, the incarnation. God came, God redeemed, God did the impossible, and God uses the improbable to do the impossible. What did Mary and Joseph have in common? Let me just mention three things. I'm going to do it real quickly. Three things that Mary and Joseph had in common. One is this: they listened. They cared more about what God was saying than what the people were saying. Mary and Joseph both knew what the people would say, but they listened to God. That was one of the things that made God be able to use their improbability to accomplish his impossibility. The second thing is this: they obeyed. They listened to God, they obeyed God. Regardless of how improbable or impossible it appeared, right? They obeyed God. Mary said, be it unto me according to your word. Joseph took her and married her, but didn't consummate the marriage, and called his name Jesus. They listened to God. They obeyed God. And then the third thing is this: they welcomed God's activity in their life. I got to tell you this morning, sometimes God's activity is not something you want to shout from the rooftop. It's not something that happens on the stage. It's not something that raises up and gives you this great, incredible ministry. Sometimes what God does is he uses the improbability in your life to accomplish the impossible. Why? Because we live in a world full of people who are full of improbabilities and impossibilities, and they need to know there's a God that can still use that and do something in them and through them and for them. Amen? The virgin birth, the incarnation, reminds us God uses the improbable to accomplish the impossible. And I'm so glad he does. I mean, when I look around this room, and you think of all of the improbabilities, some of the things that many of you have been through, and yet how God still uses you and wants to use you, and the most unlikely people doing the most unlikely things that bring glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God still does that today and wants to do it in your life and in my life. Remember that in the virgin birth, God used the improbable of people to accomplish the impossible of things. And watch him use you too. I'm telling you this morning, God using your improbability to do the impossible can change somebody's world. It can change somebody's world, including yours. So what do you do with that, Pastor? I encourage all of us to be as Mary as Joseph. Listen to what God's saying, regardless of what the world's saying. Obey him regardless of how improbable it seems, right? And welcome his activity into your life this morning. It speaks into people that they are not beyond hope. That they are not beyond hope. That they are not beyond God reaching them. That they are not, during this season when some feel hopeless, they are not beyond what God can do. Pastor, why are you so passionate about that? It's because the most improbable of all things. I just want you to consider this as I close. You know what the most improbable of all things is? The most improbable of all things is that somehow I and you could have a personal relationship with an almighty God. That's the most improbable thing of all. That me with my sins and you with your sins, that me with my faults and you with your faults and me with my hangups and you, it is beyond, you cannot calculate the improbability that an unrighteous, unholy man could have a relationship with a holy and righteous, loving God. And yet it's through the virgin and the incarnation and the cross and the empty grave that God brought, used the most improbable thing to do the most impossible thing, and that is to bring me and you into a personal relationship with him. And this morning, if you are sitting here and you are not in a personal relationship with him, God wants to do the improbable and the impossible in your life. What better way to end the year and begin a new year than making sure that you are walking in personal relationship with God? You can do that because of the virgin birth, because God became man, because he died on a cross, because he rose from the grave and gave you the chance and opportunity to do that. I'm so thankful that I was the recipient of God's improbability, my improbability and God's impossibility. Yeah. So this morning, I just want you to bow your heads for a moment. Father God, I thank you and I praise you this morning. For this moment, as we close out this Christmas series, you brought us right here to this moment. And there may be some that are here this morning that are not living in a personal relationship. That they don't talk to you unless they need something from you. They don't allow you to guide their life unless they're up against an impossible obstacle. They don't hear your voice speak to them because they're tuned in so to the world. They don't have a relationship with you. But you've come this morning, just as you did 2,000 years ago when you entered our world. You've entered this space this morning to give someone a chance to know you in a personal way. And I pray as you do that, the hearts would be softened right now. That hearts would be softened. They would come to know you, Lord. I thank you and I praise you for that. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to give you that opportunity. I cannot preach this message without giving you a chance. If you are here this morning and you do not know Christ in a personal way, you do not listen to him, you don't do what he says because you're too in listening to the world, you don't let him guide your life unless you get yourself in such a bad situation you can't get it out, you don't allow his voice to speak to you. You don't have a personal relationship, but you want to. You want to. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and let me know who I'm praying for? I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I want to pray a prayer this morning. I want to have that personal relationship with Christ. I know how improbable that is, but I thank you for preaching a message this morning telling me that God can speak into that improbability. If that's you this morning, just slip your hand up. Raise your hand. Anyone this morning. Okay, I want all of you to look at me this morning. And I just want to speak this and say this into your life. I don't know how improbable or impossible your life may be right now. I know this. God still speaks into those situations, and he'll speak into your life. I don't know what decisions you have to make. I don't know what obstacles you have ahead of you. I don't know what it is that you're facing, but I know this. God still uses the improbable to do the impossible over and over and over again, and he uses us to do that. So I just encourage you this Christmas season, as we wind out 2019, I encourage you to listen to him, obey him, and welcome his activity in your life and watch God do the improbable and the impossible for his glory and for your good. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet this morning. Geraldine, come join me. Again, Geraldine and I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I hope you have an incredible grand time this week as you celebrate with family and open gifts and eat way too much fudge and enjoy every bit of it. We pray that you would have a wonderful season. Remember, we will not have any midweek services. I do have a special message for next Sunday, our last Sunday of the year, that I think will speak into your life, and I hope you'll come and be with us. Until we see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord. God bless you. We love you. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.